I'll just preach them here at the church, and I'll preach them down there. So this is practice preaching this morning, because I'm going to practice on you all this morning, and y'all probably going to be getting a dose of this on Sunday morning for some time. I'm going to be talking about God's redemptive purpose in the church by Christ Jesus. I think that's something that's very important. By Christ Jesus. Now, I'll never question the importance of the local visible body of Christ as being important. But the one thing we have to remember is that God's redemptive purpose in the church is by Christ Jesus. That's it. And so Christ Jesus is set up on high, and the local church is on the earth as his body. And I don't want to ever give the impression that I glorify the church above Christ, because it has to be by Christ and his church. Now, in Ephesians 3:21, it just flat states that. Unto him be glory in the church. If I thought there were the remotest possibility that the church was universal and invisible and made up of all the saved, then I'd just be honest with you, I would be thoroughly confused. If the church is universal and invisible and I'm part of the saved, and you want to lump me in with Oral Roberts and Jimmy Swaggart and Rex Humbard and Benny Hinn and all of that bunch, and you want to tell me that I'm part of that body, I'm sorry, that's just impossible. There was no universal invisible church heresy until about the 2nd century, 3rd century maybe. At first, nobody ever said anything about it, because everybody knew the church was local and visible. And when the Bible was finally completed on the Isle of Patmos by John, there wasn't a heresy to write against. So how do you defend against something that hasn't arisen yet? And so you don't find anything in the Bible that says the church is absolutely, positively local and visible and not universal and visible. You won't find it there. Because it was understood from the very beginning to be local and visible. Now, if you want to give glory in the church, it's got to be by Christ Jesus. And if you're not serving in the church that teaches and preaches what Christ Jesus taught, you're not giving glory to God, period. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, after you get saved, you can give glory to God in the church when you become a part of it. And you don't become a part of the church by being saved. You become a part of the church by being baptized. And then you become a functioning, working part of the church when you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I'm very thankful to God that salvation is not in the church. Salvation is not in the church. Salvation, the message of salvation, is supposed to be presented by the church. But it's not in the church. And it's not in baptism. And it's not in service to God. Salvation is open to all men. And whenever any man repents of his sins and turns to God through Christ Jesus and puts his faith in the blood of Christ to save him, then that person is a child of God, period, no exceptions. And that child of God is going to heaven. That child of God has been born again. That child of God belongs to God. And so the question arises, what kind of a child are you going to be? Fortunately for all of us, salvation is by grace. And salvation is offered to all who will receive Christ as their Savior. And certainly all who trust in Jesus and ask him for salvation are saved. And they are God's children. And there is a family of God. Make no mistake about it, there is a family of God. And the family of God is made up of all believers in Christ who know him as their Savior. And they all go to heaven. And none of them go to hell. Period. No exception. But after you're saved, God wants to know, do you want to worship me like I want to be worshipped? Or do you want to just have your own way, find something that fits you and is convenient to you? This scripture says, unto him be glory in the church. The church is local and visible. And the church is his body, that you become baptized into a body that's already here, and you become a part of a local body, the body of Christ, and then you work by the power of Christ Jesus in you, being in submission to him and having been baptized in that church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, this is the commission that he gave to the church. There were 11 men there. They were the ones who had traveled with him for more than 3 years. They were the ones who were all baptized by John. They were the ones who all had scriptural baptism, and Christ himself was baptized by John, walking over 50 miles to receive the baptism of the one his Father sent for that purpose. There were 11 of them, and here's what he said. Matthew 28, 18, 20, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I believe that, because that's the word of God. And I believe that all power is by Christ Jesus, because all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. And here's what he told this church to do, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized men that he had called out, had fellowshipped with, that had proper baptism, and he observed the Lord's Supper with them. He said, go ye therefore. Therefore is the conclusion. He said, since I have all power in heaven and earth, I want you to go therefore and teach all nations. The actual Greek words that are used here says, make disciples. You say, well, how do you make disciples? By teaching all nations. I got saved because I was taught, as a lost person, that Jesus Christ was the only one who could save my soul, who was the only one who could deliver me from eternal damnation and hell. I was taught that I had to come to him and trust in him alone to save me from what I am by birth and nature, sinner. So I got saved. That made me a child of God. And this was the commission given to the church. And it was preached. The truth was preached. And I believed it. Then he indicated, how do you become a disciple? Just because you get saved does not make you a disciple. There are good disciples, mediocre disciples, bad disciples, and horrible disciples. But nevertheless, you have to be baptized to be a disciple. You say, Brother McElmurray, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, I do. And I'll prove it to you. And I've mentioned this many times, and I hope you check it out. If you take the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, you'll discover that the word church, or churches, singular, plural, take your pick, appear 242 times. 242 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, disciple or disciples appears. That's the first five books in the New Testament. There are 22 books that follow. That's a lot of books, a lot of epistles. Every one of those epistles are written to either churches, plural, or individual churches, singular, or individual church members, whether they be scattered or not. But it's written either to church, churches, or church members. That's a fact. Now, in all those 22 books, the word disciple or disciples does not appear. Why doesn't it appear? It does not appear because it would have been redundant for the Holy Spirit to have... Something's wrong with me. No, that's okay. That's okay. I'll be fine. Just wait a minute. Oh, it just hit me all of a sudden. Well, you sound like a nurse. Let me see what, how. Maybe if I don't turn around so quick. I don't know what it is. Now, you will not find the word disciple or disciples appearing one single time in those 22 books. It would have been redundant for the Holy Spirit. It would have been superfluous for him to have called them disciples. when the letters were written to churches or to a church or church members, because it was understood they were disciples. Now, you may say, well, I'm not baptized, but I'm a disciple. I don't think so, because the ones who are disciples are the ones who were followers. During Jesus' ministry, there were great multitudes that followed him, huge multitudes, vast multitudes. But in the end, there were just a handful, about 120, that assembled at Pentecost. Disciples are those who follow him. Disciples are those who submit to baptism. You say, well, that's not what I believe. I understand that, but I've only got the Bible to go by. And a disciple is someone who's taught, who's a follower. The Lord walked over 50 miles to be baptized. Why? Because he followed the will of his Father. It's God's will that every one of his children be baptized. No ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's one of the things the church is supposed to do. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just teaching them, but teaching them to observe it. Whatsoever I have commanded you. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Are those commandments of God? Certainly they are. But he said, whatsoever I have commanded you. You say, well, doesn't Jesus believe in keeping those commandments? He sure does. But he told two different people at two different times something that's very important when they asked him about eternal life. He said the law is summed up all of it, all of it. The whole first five books of the Bible, the Torah. He said they're summed up in two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. And thy neighbor as thyself. That's what a church is down here for. A church is down here so that people can be baptized, and so they can assemble together, and so they can learn to love one another. Now, we are not the most lovable people in the world. I've got all kind of personal failures. And whether you acknowledge it or not, so do you. And if you think you don't have any personal failures, you're probably worse off than the rest of us. But we can learn to love one another. We can learn to assemble together and to worship God in spirit and in truth. We can learn to be compassionate and forgiving. That's what a church is down here for. It's down here to present his gospel to redeem lost souls by the power of Christ Jesus. That's the first thing a church is supposed to do. That's what this church is supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to lead you to do as pastor. Baptize those who are redeemed by the power of Christ Jesus. That's what we're down here for. We baptize those who are already redeemed by the power of Christ Jesus. And the third thing we're down here for is to teach those redeemed souls how to redeem the lives they live in sinful flesh through obedience to all the commandments by the power of the indwelling presence of Christ Jesus, who gave them to the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And this is the commission he gave. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what I'm supposed to be teaching you. We're supposed to present his gospel to redeem lost souls by the power of Christ Jesus. We're supposed to baptize those who are redeemed by the power of Christ Jesus. We're supposed to teach those redeemed souls how to redeem the lives they live in sinful flesh through obedience to all the commandments by the power of the indwelling presence of Christ Jesus, who gave them to the church. This is the intent and purpose of God for the church. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and power in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And we're supposed to learn to love one another, to forgive one another, to have compassion and kindness toward one another, and to work together for the cause of Christ. That's our purpose down here. You say, well, I don't think I need to be baptized. You do. You say, well, that's just your opinion. No. It's a commandment that God gave. Peter said he commanded them to be baptized. You say, well, I don't want to be baptized. That's your right and that's your privilege. And believe me, there are a lot of children of God running around who aren't baptized. And believe me, that's their business and that's their right. But as pastor of one of God's churches, I have to tell you, This is God's will. First, that a person gets saved. Secondly, that they submit to obedience in baptism, not to be saved, but because they are saved. And then it is the purpose of the church to teach them how to redeem their lives. Their souls already redeemed, but they've got a life to live in the flesh, in that sinful body. And that's the intent and purpose of God, and that's the purpose of the church. God's redemptive purpose in the church by Christ Jesus is to give glory to Him in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You say, well, I think I can do just as well outside the church. You may think so. You may sincerely believe that. But the one you claim to worship is God. And God is the one who decides whether you please Him or you don't please Him. Purpose number one, present His gospel to redeem lost souls by the power of Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of the church. That's how you give glory to God. The church is to present His gospel to redeem lost souls by the power of Christ Jesus. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. When I came to Jesus Christ 59 years ago, He redeemed me from all iniquity, every sin I would ever commit, because I was still future, and all my sins were future. And when I went to the Lord Jesus Christ, He forgave me of my sins, past, present, and future, that would have condemned me, placed me back under the condemnation of God, and caused me to go to a devil's hell. He forever redeemed me. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, doesn't He punish you for your sins? Yes, if I don't confess them. And sometimes, if they're deliberate, even when I confess them, He punishes me. But He's just, and He's fair. In all that He does, He's more than just, and He's more than fair. He's merciful. He's merciful beyond all human understanding. He's full of grace and mercy and truth, and God knows what He's forgiven me of. I lost count years ago. Why did He do that? So He could save us and pass us from death unto life and take us out from under the condemnation of God and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That's the second part. You submit to baptism? No, it doesn't purify you, but it's obedience. And it's something He's asking you to do. Is it a test of your obedience? It sure is. What's it a test of? What kind of a child of God are you? It's a test. What kind of a child of God are you? I saved you. Now, He said, I want to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. You say, well, I can purify myself outside the church. Can you? Can you really? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Can you really do it outside of God's will when you are commanded to be baptized? I don't think so. You say, well, that's your opinion. You're absolutely right. But my opinion is based on this. Now, what's the third thing in the church? Zealous of good works. There, right there is the Great Commission. Get saved and be obedient. That's it. And that's the purpose of the church, to present the gospel, to baptize those who will submit to it, who are saved already, and then to teach them to perform good works. You say, well, I knew what good works were when I was lost. No, you didn't. You thought you did. But good works, as God sees them, are not as man sees them. And what a person needs to have after he's saved is a change of heart and a change of attitude, and to let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:26-27. This is the second part. Why in the world did God save you? Well, He had a purpose, that He might sanctify, set it apart from the world, cleanse it from the ways of the world. This is the redemption of the life. The soul is saved the moment you're saved. But there is also a life to be redeemed, that soul lives in the flesh after it's saved. And His purpose was that He might cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That's exactly what I'm presenting here this morning. That's what I presented here for 29 years, the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. God wants a church full of people that are repentant of their sins, He wants a church full of people that are trying to do right. He wants a church full of people that are trying to submit to his will. He wants a church full of people that care for one another, love one another, and grow in grace and faith and hope and faith and love. That's what God wants. And that's the purpose of the church down here, to preach the gospel, for people to get saved, then to get people to listen to the word of God and to be set apart from the ways of the world, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That doesn't mean that a church can be perfect. The head of it's perfect, the foundation of it's perfect, and his body is striving by the power of his Spirit to live for God and to love one another and to be forgiving, to be compassionate, and to obey his ordinances and to do what he says. That's what a church is down here for. If we'll do that as a church, we'll stick out like a sore thumb. And the world will see that there's something here that's different. I've been told that we were different. I hope we are. I hope that people in this community can see that in this church we try to live for God. We try to do what God wants. Ephesians 2:10. Third part of the Great Commission. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It was God's purpose from the day you were born. It was God's will that you be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He gave you a choice, and you exercised it. You came to repentance. You realized you were sinful. You realized you needed a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. And you trusted him, and you are trusting him to forever deliver you from the condemnation that is in God. But God foreordained that once you did that, you should walk in good works. And you need to know what good works are. I used to think I knew what good works were even when I was young and I was lost. And I watch on television every day a lost generation that thinks they understand what good works are. And to most human eyes and human endeavors and human ways of looking at things, they are good works. But God has a slightly different version. And the only way you're going to discover what they are is through the preaching and teaching of God's word and the study of it yourself. We need to follow what God says are good works. That's the third part of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Number two, all this up here is directly or indirectly involved in being saved. All these things have to do with being saved, then being set apart, then walking in good works. Once you get saved, you can do those things. You're capable of it. But God put the church down here for a purpose. Baptize those redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ. Then they that gladly received his word, got saved, were baptized. Now, the question is, gladly received his word. Just how glad are you that you know him as Savior? Just how glad are you that you can rest assured that his blood has cleansed you from all iniquity? Just how sure are you that you have received his word and that you do know him as Savior? Just how much do you think of him? And what does he mean to you? The suffering, bleeding Savior on the cross, what does he mean to you? You know him as Savior? He walked over 50 miles to be baptized. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were added to a local visible body that was there. There is no such thing as a universal invisible church. That's a myth. It's heresy. It's wrong. And the same day they were added to them, there was a local body there. They weren't added to a great universal invisible body of believers all over the world. Oh, they had a universal invisible body there. They had a family of God. Many of those people in the multitudes that followed him believed he was the Messiah, and many of them repented, and many of them trusted in him, and I believe many of them were saved. But when it came down to the nitty-gritty and he turned around to them and started saying things to them that involved their giving up something, that involved their changing their lifestyle, that involved something that was worthy of repentance, that involved living for him, they left. They turned around and left. It's no different today. You have a lot of people that are saved. And they say, well, I'm a member of the church. I'm saved. They were added to them, a local visible body. That's the second part of the Great Commission, and that's the purpose of God and the church. Number three. This is purpose number three. Purpose number one, purpose number two, and purpose number three, and this is God's purpose in the church, to get glory by Christ Jesus. All this is done by Christ Jesus. Teach those redeemed souls to redeem the lives they live in flesh. I can't redeem my life, but Christ, since he came to live in me, can. How does he do it? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You think these messages I prepare do you more good or me? They do me more good. I'm the one who has to look all this up. I'm the one who has to be sure it's true. I'm the one who has to answer to Christ for having preached it to you. You better believe it's changed my attitude, my life, my way of thinking. Teach those redeemed souls, this is purpose number three, to redeem the lives they live in flesh. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, a sharing of compassion and forgiveness in Christ, the joy of realizing that God has given you an honor, a rare privilege, to assemble together as his body in a local place and worship him in spirit and in truth, in breaking of bread, in observing the Lord's Supper, and in having a common union together. The whole purpose of the Lord's Supper is unity. How could a body believing all the different things that the rest of the world believes ever have come together and have unity, and in breaking of bread and in prayers? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Teach those redeemed souls to redeem the lives they live in flesh. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Many of you were saved since I came here. Many of you have come down this aisle and you've been saved. Many of you sitting here are saved. Now I'll tell you exactly what God wants from you, whether you were saved while I was here, before I saved, or wherever you were saved. He wants you to walk in wisdom toward people that aren't in the church, people that are without, redeeming the time. God wants you to live for him. The best testimony for Jesus are not words, they're lives. If people see you're honest, you tell the truth, you're compassionate, you're forgiving, you've learned to control your temper, if they see that you're a gentle, kind, warm person, and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, that'll have a tremendous impression on those people, and they'll listen to what you have to say about the Lord. Provided you show them the Lord first in your own life. He says, let your speech, Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeem the time. Let your speech be seasoned always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Unfortunately, a lot of people that get saved and get baptized, they lose the purpose for which they were created by God. I was saved. God had a purpose for me. I could have gone either way. Still can't. I was saved when I was 12. I wasn't scripturally baptized till I was 23 years old. So if you have a problem with being baptized, believe me, I understand. And I was 38 years old before I ever woke up and realized that I needed to have some salt in me. I was saved. I had Christ in me. You know, salt, it'll preserve meat, and it's for flavor of the meat. But salt has one basic purpose. And if it loses the ability for which it was created, and what won't be used for that, it's worthless. Salt that isn't salty is worthless. It may still be salt, but if it can't serve the purpose for which it was made by God, then what use is it? If I made a list of all the people that have been a part of this church in the 29 years I've been here, that were saved and scripturally baptized, and I know they were, and yet they've lost their salt. They've lost the purpose for which God created. I hope you don't. And I hope if you're not meeting what you think as God's Spirit lays on your heart as the purpose for your creation, I hope you'll wake up before it's too late. I'm not talking about going to hell. I'm talking about not being fit for what you were created, like salt. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? Amy was talking to me, and I could see she has a great zeal for Vacation Bible School. She's really excited about it. And she really has her heart in it. I mean, she's excited about this, and she just can't wait to get back there and teach those kids. She's excited about it. It means something to her. And it's more than just an excitement. She's going to do something for the Lord. What about you? Some of you are talented in different ways. Some of you are capable of doing things others aren't. You're supposed to have salt. You're supposed to do something you were created for. It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is he telling you? You're supposed to hate your family, your relatives, and your kids, and your wife, and your husband? No. He's telling you you're supposed to love Jesus more. You're supposed to love his purpose more. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. He's telling you, you better learn to put them second. And you better learn to put his son first. And you better understand that his son's purpose is accomplished in the church. And you better learn to put the church first in your heart and in your life. And all this other will take care of itself. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's talking about be willing to put up with being a child of God and all the things that cause you inconvenience because of it. He said, you can't be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth down not first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know why I wasn't baptized properly from age 12 to age 23? I thought about it. I wasn't sure I was going to be willing to do that. I had a lot of living to do, and I was a very vibrant young man, and I inherited my father's characteristics. And there were lots of things in my life I didn't want to change. I knew what baptism was. Finally, I submitted. Well, I felt tremendously relieved when I got scripturally baptized, and I felt real good about it. This is the reason. I wasn't sure I could live up to the commitment that was required of being baptized. You know what I thought? I thought it was some great, terrible, horrible thing. You had to climb Mount Everest, and you had to live like a tempest in a teapot. You had to just be Mr. Perfect, and I couldn't do that. Well, finally, I submitted. But I was 38 years old before I really thought about it. Lest happily, after he have laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I remember some of my preacher brethren. There were 65 of us started in the class, freshman class. You know how many graduated? 13. You know how many are still in the ministry? 7. You know where some of those fellows are? Out living like hell in the world. Saved, scripturally baptized, out living like hell in the world. They weren't able to finish. I thank God he didn't call me till I was 38 years old. But when he called me, I'd been through a couple of wars. And by this time, I'd come to learn some things about the Lord. And I'm still here. You know why I turned to the Lord? You know why after all that time, from age 23 to 38, I waited before I started serving God. I didn't think I had it in me to finish the work. You know what I finally learned? It's God in me that finishes the work. And it's Christ in me and His power that finishes the work. And He's more than enough. When I finally figured that out, I said, what have I got to lose? It's Christ in me that's the power of God, not me. And finally, I just surrendered and said, Lord, I'm going to do what You want because You're in me and I know You're with me and I believe what You said. What king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? I mean, that's just natural. The man sat down and said, man alive, I've only got 10,000 men here. How can I whip this guy that's got 20,000? Or else when the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. Finally, he says, look, I've only got 10,000 men. He's got 20. I'm going to send a messenger to him and tell him, you know, give us some terms here. We'll surrender to you and give us some good terms for surrender. And don't take away my kingdom. Don't do this. Make all kind of concessions to him. Now, when I finally figured out that it was God's church, God's work, God's power, and all power in heaven and earth was given to Christ Jesus, I realized that He has already defeated the devil. I don't have 10,000. I've got 10 jillion million behind me by the power of God in Christ Jesus. And the enemy is the devil. A lot of my brethren that I went to school with, missionary Baptist preachers, saved, scripturally baptized, and I could tell you their names, but I won't. They're out of the work. They're not in church. They're not preaching. And they quit. They were young men. They were men who came straight out of high school and surrendered to preach. And there they were, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Well, they're not in the work anymore. This is something you have to decide about yourself. I'm saved. Do I want to serve God? Do I want to do what He wants? You think He's got enough power to help you? You think He's got enough power and He won't stand behind you? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean you got to go home and sell your house. It doesn't mean you got to give up all your money in the bank, start wearing a white sheet around town, and become a Jesus disciple. That doesn't mean that at all. He said, you better start learning that what you've got is not as important as serving me. You can keep what you've got and still serving as long as you're serving Him. And all those other things around you, your family, your possessions, your money, your children, your wife, your husband, those things are not as important to you as serving God. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Do you know what people do to those preachers that quit? Aren't in the ministry anymore, they laugh at him. They say, yeah, I remember old Joe. He used to be the pastor of that church down there at Turnip Bend. Lord have mercy, he was always telling people about Jesus and all this stuff, and now look at him. He's out there living like hell. That's exactly what happened. Didn't lose his salvation. He lost his zeal. He lost his salt. Lost his desire to serve God. He became a castaway from the faith. That's what Paul was afraid of. That's what I'm afraid of. I'm standing up here telling you all this stuff, but I'm afraid of it. And I trust God to get me through this. You know, the devil can do anything he wants to me unless God protects me. And so my faith and confidence is in Christ. And He is the leader of the army. I'm not. I'm just a fellow that tags along for the ride. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's not asking you to give up your family. He's not asking you to sell all you've got. He's just asking you to do something. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That means He has the power to save. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It means if you want to get saved, you've got to trust in Christ Jesus and His power to save you and nothing else. And after you're saved, it means this. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That's your king. That's your leader. Are you going to be obedient to him and follow him? or are you going to hold back the rest of your life? I thank God the choice is yours. It was mine. I had to make it. I thank God that I made the right choice. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to lose your salt and let it dwindle away? Are you going to let God have his purpose in your heart and life? Are you going to continue on the same path? Thank God only you can make the choice, but thank God you have it. As Danny comes, as Kay comes,